Here before us, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And last week we looked at how Paul preached the one true gospel when he went up to Jerusalem to visit the apostles. And he went up to Jerusalem to clarify again, to clarify and preach to the apostles that they would know that he's preaching the same gospel as they are. And also, the apostles sent him back with letters to the Galatian churches, letting them know that Paul and them preached the same gospel, the same gospel. And circumcision was not part of the gospel. Fleshy circumcision. Today we're going to look at spiritual circumcision. That is real. Spiritual circumcision is real. It's the circumcision of the heart. And it's the operation of the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul called the gospel the one true gospel. If we look in verse 2, he called it that gospel. It says here in verse 2, "And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached." So that's what he went up there. He went up there to preach the gospel to them. And it says, "But privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." And the reason he did it privately, several commentators bring this forth, is it wouldn't give the Judaizers who were in Jerusalem, it wouldn't give them the ability to debate. Because I'll tell you what, all they would have done is got in there and started causing trouble and saying, "You must be circumcised to be saved." That's another gospel. So Paul goes up to the apostles privately, and he preaches the gospel to them, and they rejoice. They rejoice. Let's read the context for our verse today. And what did Paul preach? Well, he preached salvation in Christ alone, right? He preached that the beloved of God, the elect of God, are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. That it's the work of Christ and what he's done. You see, our salvation is outside of ourselves. We have nothing to do with our salvation except the sinning. Right? And that's not salvation, is it? Sinning. We're saved from our sins, though, aren't we? So the only thing we own is our sin. And Christ, the perfect one, died in our room and place. He atoned for our sin. He satisfied God's law and justice. And he finished the work. So with that in our minds, let's read here Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares bought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us again into bondage." All false teachers will bring people into bondage, will try to bring God's people into bondage. That's what they do. And not just God's people, they want to yoke anybody they can under bondage. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. Right? It's a do religion. What we believe is done. Christ finished the work. It's done. My salvation's complete, and so is yours if you're one of the Lord's people. It's done. It's finished. "To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." So he didn't even give him place. Didn't even give him an opportunity to speak. My. Do you know, I heard Tom Harden preach this week, and this is true. He said, "Anyone who preaches the false gospel is an enemy of the one true gospel." Plain and simple. Plain and simple. They're an enemy. They're antichrist. in thought, because anything that goes against the finished work of Christ, that's why the old timers used to call the Catholic Church the Antichrist. Well, it's not just the Catholic Church, it's any false religion. Any religion that's against Christ, the finished work of Christ, is Antichrist. That's what that is. It's a spirit. Antichrist is a spirit. And that's what it is. It's against Christ. It's against the free and sovereign grace of Christ. It says here, but of those who seem to be somewhat, look at this. But of those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepted no man's person. Well, that's a pretty leveling statement, isn't it? For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectively in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Now I love this. Paul's given all the glory to God. He's given all the glory to God. He says, this isn't of me, this isn't of Peter. This is of God. God sends his preachers to whomever he pleases. To whomever he pleases. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Now let's read verse 3. This is our text today. This one little verse will be our whole text today. Look at this. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So, again, what are the false teachers teaching? The false teachers are saying you must be circumcised to be saved, along with the work of Christ. But Titus is a born-again, blood-washed saint. He's just like you and I. And he knows that's an error. He's been taught. That's the only way he knows is because he's been taught that that's not the truth. See, God, the Holy Spirit's done something for him. He's been circumcised in the heart, not the flesh. See, circumcision of the flesh won't save anyone. It won't save anyone, but circumcision of the heart will. You must be born again, our King said, right? It's the Holy Spirit. Do you know the Holy Spirit performs that operation in us? Do you know it's an operation of God? We've all had, we are God's people, have had spiritual heart surgery. We have. We've had spiritual heart surgery, beloved. We have a new heart now. Not a new ticker here, this heart of flesh, but we have a new heart spiritually, don't we? Oh, we sure do. And now, under the old Jewish economy, circumcision had both a moral and a ceremonial significance. It was very important to the Jews. Very important to them. And think of this. It was difficult. It was difficult for some of the Jews who were converted to do away with circumcision. You know why? Because it had to do, doing away with circumcision is doing away with the whole Mosaic law. Everything they'd been taught from a young age. Yeah, it's huge. It's huge when you think of it that way. Everything they've been taught, they find out, is no longer in place. Because all those sacrifices, right, pointed to Christ, right? Circumcision was a picture of spiritual circumcision, which in the New Testament is you must be born again. So many of them weren't quite ready for this. They weren't quite ready. That's why Paul wrote the letter of Hebrews. It shows that Christ is so much more magnificent, so much more superior than the law, because the law and the prophets, they testify of him. It's a hymn book that we read, being Christ. You've often heard us preachers say that. It's a hymn book. It really is, H-I-M. It's all about Christ. It's all about him, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And remember this, too. The Mosaic law was ordained by God. It was ordained by God in the hands of angels. And it had been the true religion for 4,000 years. right? So it was very difficult for these Jewish believers, as it is with many today, too, who still hold to the law, to realize that the whole Mosaic system was typical and transitory. It pointed to Christ. So now that Christ is here and he's come and gave himself alive, there's no need for sacrifices, is there? So why are people worried about reinstituting sacrifices in the Temple Mount? I remember one preacher friend of mine, you know what he told me? And I've mentioned this before, but I'm going to mention it again. He told me if they did that, that would be an abomination to God. That'd be like spitting in God's eye. You know why? Because the sacrifices are done. See, they were just shadows, right? The substance has come. So there's no need for them anymore. There's no need for them. The substance has come, the Passover lamb. I love the story of when they put the blood on the lentils. That's one of my favorite narratives in the scriptures. I just absolutely get thrilled when I read that. Because there was no difference really between the Egyptians and the Israelites, except the Israelites were God's people, right? But the blood. That was the only difference. The only difference between you and I and anybody else in this world is the blood of Christ, beloved. That's the only difference. We're covered in the precious blood of Christ. And the Israelites, they weren't deserving of that, were they? But God had mercy on them, didn't he? Because they were his people. You know, we've been his people from eternity. We didn't even know it. We don't deserve it, but God's had mercy on us, hasn't he? Oh, and now we say hallelujah. Now we praise the Lord. What a great blessing. So this issue really wasn't just over circumcision. It was over the whole Mosaic law. That's really what it was. There was some in Jerusalem, some among the church who had made a profession but still was really hanging on to that Mosaic law. Still in bondage to that Mosaic law. You know, there's still folks today that actually want to live under the Mosaic law. There's supposedly Christians that do that. I met a few of them. I told them why. When I met them, I said, why? Why would you want to put yourself under that bondage again? Right? I can't. Can you fulfill one of the laws? I can't fulfill one of the laws. Not one. But Christ fulfilled them all for us, didn't he? Oh, that's good news. That's good news. That's the most wonderful news I've ever heard in my life, to be honest with you. That Christ died in my room and place and shed his blood, just like the Passover lamb, right? The innocent lamb shed his blood for the Israelites that night. Remember, it's a picture, beloved. It's a picture. And the only one who made him to differ is God. Same one with us. The only one who made us to differ is God. The precious, precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask you this question, which I asked last week. Are Christians obliged to keep Moses' law, or are they free from it? Amen. We're free. Now, we love God's law, don't we? Because it comes from him. It what does it do? It shows his holiness. It shows his righteousness. But we can never fulfill it. But we are free, beloved. We are so free. We do not know how free we are. Now, you talk like this and people say, well, somebody's going to say, they can go out that door and do whatever they want. Not a believer, right? We're all smiling because not us. We know we can't do that. You ever been tempted and then you just pray to the Lord and he just takes it away? He just takes it away from you. Oh, it's wonderful. You rejoice, don't you? You rejoice. You don't give in to that flesh. See, the flesh loves sin. This body of sin. That's one of the wonderful things when we get to glory, is we won't have this body of flesh anymore. We won't have, oh, wretched man that I am, which every believer says. We won't say I'm the chief of sinners, although we know we're saved sinners, but we won't be struggling with this body anymore, beloved. It'll be wondrous, won't it? No more temptation, no more sin. Oh, I can't. I can't even imagine, but it's true. It's true, beloved. Oh, we're so free. So this very question about are Christians under the law, this has been a question for years. It's divided the church, as we see it started early. And it's divided the church for years. So Paul, he goes up to Jerusalem to settle it. See, if even today, if there's any arguments about that, we just need to take folks to the book of Galatians. Paul clears it all up in this book. We're going to see that as we study it. We're justified by faith alone, through Christ alone. And that faith is God-given. Christ is our justification, beloved. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our sanctification. Christ is our wisdom. Christ is our redemption. He's everything. Again, salvation is outside of ourselves. Scott Richardson used to say that. We look outside of ourselves and we look up to Christ. That's what we do. We look to another. He's our hope. He's our refuge. He is the lover of our souls. My. So believers aren't under the law. We're free from the law, beloved. But we still hold it in high regard because it reflects the holiness of God. Right? It shows us that God will not, and God will not bend his justice and say, well, Wayne, I know you're a sinner, but I'm going to just let you off. No, Christ had to die for me. Oh, how horrendous is my sin when I think of Christ went to die for me. But then I, in wonder and awe, realize, and I know you do too, oh, how much he loves me that he would have done that. That he did that. Oh my. And not only did he save us, but he keeps us. And not only does he keep us, but he's going to take us to glory one day. And we're going to spend eternity with him. We can't even grasp that because we're constrained by time. We're in time and space. He's not. He's outside of time and space. He's not constrained by anything that we're constrained by. Now, he entered time. Isn't that amazing? God entered time and space, completed the work that he was sent to do, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then left time and space and is back right now where he came from, up in glory. Oh, my. It's wonderful. And remember this, too. One of the reasons why we're not under the law is Christ is what? The end, E-N-D, of the law for righteousness. He's the end of the law for righteousness. He is our righteousness. He established that perfect righteousness that we're now clothed in, beloved. That which we could never do, he's done it for us because he loves us with an eternal love. Now we see in our text here, let's read verse 3 again, but neither Titus who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now Titus traveled with Paul and Barnabas up to Jerusalem, and he was not compelled to be circumcised because he believed the one true gospel. He believed the gospel that Paul preached. Why? How did he believe it and why? Because he's born again. He's been born again of the Holy Spirit of God. He's had that spiritual circumcision done in his heart, the operation of God, right? And now he has faith. God gave him that faith. He has faith and he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the object and the center of our faith. And the gospel is all about him and what he's done. The gospel tells us what we are, sinners, right? That we can't help ourselves and save ourselves, but it tells us about a great Redeemer who's done everything that God requires for our salvation. He completed it all. And Titus and Timothy, they believed that. They believed the one true gospel. And Titus had learned that all he needed for salvation was in Christ. He learned that, as Paul said, Christ is our all in all. He'd been born again by the regenerating power of God the Holy Spirit. He'd also been taught by the Holy Spirit of God the one true gospel, just like us. Did we know the gospel before we were born again? We didn't have a clue about it. I didn't have a clue about it. I'd heard about church and I'd heard about religion. Again, I was a Catholic and all that and followed their traditions, but I did not know Christ. I had no idea who he was. I was so wrapped up in the God of my imagination that I thought God would outweigh me, would put me in the scales, and my good would outweigh my bad. Oh my gosh, was I in for a big surprise. I'm so evil that they'd never be able to pay for any of my sins. But hallelujah, now I stand before you, a saved man, a saved sinner, because of what Christ done. My. So Titus was trusting in nothing but Christ in his finished work. He wasn't trusting in anything he could do to be saved, but just trusting in Christ alone. Therefore, he felt no need to follow the false teachers. He didn't feel any need to be circumcised because he's born again. He didn't feel any need for it. He knew the truth. It had been revealed to him. And he believed the truth. He believed that salvation was in Christ alone. He believed that salvation was of the Lord. That's what he believed. So I'll tell you what, though. Beware, my dear brethren. Beware. Beware of anyone who tries to yoke you under bondage. Beware of them. Beware of anyone who tries to add anything to the finished work of Christ by telling you, you have to do this or you have to do that. There's groups out there that says you have to be baptized to be saved. That's the Church of Christ. That's wrong. That's another gospel. There's a group out there that says you must speak in tongues to be born again or to be saved. That's another gospel. That's not the true gospel. Right? There's the Catholic Church that says you must attend the Catholic Church or you're anathema. You're damned. That's another gospel. My mom got stuck up in that. She was so terrified to leave the Catholic Church because she thought the salvation of her soul was wrapped up in being in that church. That's wrong. That's wrong. And then there's others who say you must worship on Saturdays. That's the Seventh Day Adventist. That's another gospel. No matter what else they say, anybody who adds that to your salvation, that's another gospel, beloved. And then there's the cults who are, we just know that there's subtle ones, though, isn't there? There's subtle ones. And those ones I just mentioned are the subtle ones. We know Mormonism is wrong. We know that Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong. We know that just by looking at their doctrine and seeing what they believe. And that you can just, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in the Trinity. They don't see the Holy Spirit. They just see him as some entity. But no, he's God. He's God. My goodness. Anybody who diminishes the work of Christ and his finished work by adding man's works or anything we have to do, that's another gospel. There's what they're basically saying to us when they say that is Christ's work wasn't good enough. Well, I'll tell you what. I don't want no part of this sinful man being involved in my salvation because I'd be lost and going to hell. And that's true for everyone who believes those false religions. Praise be to God. Salvation's of the Lord. He saved us, beloved. He saved us. He's redeemed us by his precious, precious blood. We're no longer under bondage. There is nothing we have to do to continue to be saved. We're saved. There's nothing we have to do. Just look to Christ. That's what we do every day. Isn't it hard to do? Isn't it hard to look to Christ all the time with all this stuff flying in the world? See, he's constant. We're like this. He's constant, beloved. Oh, what comfort that gives our souls, no matter what the situation. As I said last week, nothing in this world can alter the fact that the true believer is saved. Nothing can alter our salvation. Nothing. We're in his grip. We're in the grip of Christ, beloved. And we're also in the Father's grip, too. Oh, my. It's wonderful. Oh, and here keep us from falling. Here present us to the Father, blameless. Now let's look at verse 3 again. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. See the word compelled there? In the Greek, and we look at that, we think, well, compelled. What does that mean? Well, in the Greek here, in this section, it means to force, to be necessary, to compel by external violence. What a lot of commentators think is that the false brethren in the Galatian churches were compelling Titus to be circumcised. And even maybe some of the false brethren in Jerusalem, because they'd obviously run into some of them. They were compelling him that he must be. They're saying, it's necessary, you've got to do this. And Titus would not yield to those false teachings. By the grace of God, he would not yield to those false teachings. Those false brethren, which we're going to look at next, or in a couple weeks, those false brethren. My, oh my. And he was a Greek. He wouldn't have been circumcised. He wouldn't have been circumcised at an early age. Now, his mother was a Jewish lady, but his dad wasn't. And he wouldn't have been circumcised being a Greek. Not at all. Not at all. His dad wouldn't have wanted to have nothing to do with that. My, oh my. Therefore, Titus was an uncircumcised Gentile. But beloved of God, he'd been circumcised in his heart. Do you know that? God had performed an operation on him. God, the Holy Spirit, had performed spiritual surgery. You know that's what he does for every one of us? Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. He gave Titus a heart transplant, beloved. A spiritual heart transplant. God took that old stony heart out of him and gave him a heart of flesh. Gave him a heart that hungered and thirsted after Christ. See, we're new creatures in Christ, aren't we? We're not what we used to be. Look at this. I love this. Again, this is one of my favorite portions in the scriptures here, Colossians chapter 2. I especially like verses 14 and 15, but we're going to read verses 10 to 15 here. And we're going to see the spiritual surgery that God does here. Look at this. What a magnificent statement in verse 10. And ye are complete in him. We could just stop there, and I could preach for years there. I'll tell you. Complete in Christ. My, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Look at that. A circumcision made without hands. Beloved, this is talking about spiritual circumcision. This is talking about the circumcision of the heart. This is what happened to you on the way home. When God regenerated you, Brother Brian, there was a circumcision of the heart done right there on that spot. You didn't know? Lord did an operation on you, brother. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Look at this. Oh, look at this. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are raised with him. Look at this. Through the faith of the what? Operation of God. See, God performs spiritual surgery on us. The dead becomes living, right? Still got this body of flesh, but inside we're a new creature. There's been an operation done. The dead been raised, spiritual dead been raised to life. Quickened by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You must be born again. That's what that's talking about. Look at that, though. I love this fact here that says the operation of God is his work, beloved. Tom, you and I have talked about how Christ must reveal himself to us, or we never know him. That's what this is talking about. He reveals himself to us. Remember, he said you must be born again. So we know that. We know that regeneration, being born again, regeneration is just a fancy name saying born again. We know that to be born again, then you're given faith. You don't have faith before you're born again. No man has faith. No natural man or woman has faith. But I'll tell you what, after this spiritual surgery is done, we have faith. and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, a team of wild horses couldn't stop us from running to Christ, could they? No, no. Oh, look at this. Who hath raised him from the dead. So the same power that was exercised to raise Christ from the dead is the same power that raises us from our spiritual deadness, beloved. Look at that. That's amazing grace, isn't it? That's amazing. And then look at this. These fall in verses here. I had to put them in last night. I'm like, I gotta put those in. I gotta add those in because this is just wonderful here. And you being dead in your sins, that's our natural state. In the uncircumcision of your flesh, right? Notice that, the uncircumcision of our flesh, right? Hath he quickened with him, having forgiven you what? All trespasses, I mean every one. All means all there. All means all. That means all the sins we ever commit in our life, all means all, doesn't it? It doesn't say some. It doesn't say before you were saved, the sins before you were saved. No, it says all. How incredible is such a little word? Three letters, all. All of them. Forgiven you, all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Remember the written things that were all against us? All our sins? Blotting them out. You can't even see them anymore. They're gone. That was against us, which was contrary to us. And he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. It is finished. And having obtained eternal redemption for us, that's what he did, beloved. And the one who has eternal life can give it to whomever he pleases, can he? Hallelujah. Praise the mighty name of Jesus that he gave it to us. Undeserving, unmerited sinners. And I'll tell you, we're going to spend the rest of our days on this earth praising him, and then we're going to spend eternity praising him for what he's done for us. When he starts our lips praising him, they're never going to stop. Death's not going to stop. Death's not going to stop us from praising God. Our physical body won't praise him anymore, but we're going to be in glory. And what are we going to get? We're going to get a new body. Got aches and pains right now? Got things going wrong with his body? My sugar's all over the board, right? And then sometimes it's good. I don't have no problem with sugar in heaven. Amen. No trouble. You don't have no trouble with hernias. They're gone, man. Gone. No more cancer. No more sickness. Nothing. Gone. Gone. Nothing. Oh, my. It'll be amazing. It'll be amazing. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So the in verse 11 it says, the circumcision made without hands, that's the operation of God, beloved. That's him spiritually circumcising us. Circumcision of the heart. You know, I'd never heard of that. I'd never heard that till the Lord saved me. In religion, I never heard about that. Never heard about that. Because in the religion I was, they never talked about being born again. Even though the Lord said, you must be born again. I never heard anything about that at all. It was all about me. All about what I had to do. Well, praise God. Praise God that the Holy Spirit performs this operation in us. Because we could never do it ourselves. So Titus, he says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to get circumcised because I'm complete in Christ. He'd heard Paul preach. I guarantee you this isn't the first time that Paul said we're complete in Christ. So he'd heard Paul preach the gospel. And he believed it, beloved. He believed it. My. And complete in Colossians 2:10 means complete. We're absolutely complete. Hallelujah. And God sends the Spirit of His Son into the heart of Titus. He received the sign and the seal of the new covenant, the circumcision made without hands.